Becker. Good evening, everyone, and God bless you, and what a wonderful day it's been in the house of the Lord. I pray that you've been blessed, whether you were able to be in a church house somewhere, or maybe you were in a parking lot, or maybe you were watching over Facebook or some other type of streaming, but I pray that you've took time out today to worship the Lord and to give him something, to give him praise, honor, and glory, but also that you've received something from him. Tonight we are going to be in the book of Esther. We're going to be over there. It kind of is neat how things play out. I was told this morning before the sermon, someone had it on their heart that during everything going on in our world, in our country right now, what was the Christian's role? And then we kindly dealt with that a little bit this morning as we talked about the passive wrath of God. And then tonight I think it'll kindly help go along with this morning's message and to kindly show us our role that God has for us. But before we get going tonight, I do want to remind you that, God willing, we're kindly going through our the stages of reopening. We're trying to have services on, organized services on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Now, if you show up at any other service, you will not be turned away. You take that as your You come as you are, and the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so, but before we get into our time of worship and praise, before we sing tonight, we just want to kindly keep up with what's going on with the COVID in our country and in our state, and then also do the prayer needs. But if you look on the at the numbers, you're beginning to see things begin to slow down. We are seeing some spikes in some certain areas, and some areas are still a whole lot tighter closed down than we are. But just the deaths seem to be slowing down, while the cases of recovery seem to be ticking up. But right now, I almost would say that while maybe it's not taking second place, but it is the issue with rioting and looting and just basically overall chaos over our country. And we know that God is not the author of chaos. We know who's behind this. It is demonic. It is a spirit of anarchy, which is a spirit of Antichrist that we're seeing. We want to pray for that. I heard of another shooting down in Atlanta, and more Wendy's being burned down and all that. And then I think it's up in Seattle, Washington, that there's a block that Antifa has taken control over. I mean, that is terrorism. I mean, that's terrorism is what it is. So a lot to pray for tonight. But the COVID numbers, as of about 5 o'clock today, nationally, there's been 2,159,735 that's been diagnosed with the COVID-19. At this point, there's been 117,830 deaths due to complications or directly from the COVID-19. I'd say most of us know at least one person that's probably lost their lives because of it. I had a high school teacher that passed away very quickly. I mean, when it come on her hard and that. But listen at this number, 857,721. That's how many have recovered up to this point. And really and truly, a lot of states aren't reporting the recovery numbers, just like Virginia's not. So I could say that we've at least, with confidence I say, that there's been at least of those 2.1 million, at least 1 million has recovered up to this point, probably closer to 1.5 as we're looking at those numbers. But in the state of Virginia, there's been 54,506 have been diagnosed with COVID-19, and there's been 1,546 that has died in Virginia. Each one of those represent a hurting family right now, and we want to pray for them. But the last time that we reported these numbers was Wednesday night, and since that time, there's been less than 50 that have passed away in our state, and that's an awesome thing that we're seeing those numbers begin to slow down. In the way of prayer requests, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, praise reports and prayer requests, we'll talk about this a little bit later on, but God is in control. Praise God. Nothing that's gone on ever, not just over the past 3 months or a month and a half, nothing has ever caught God off guard. He's, as a matter of fact, in his plan and purpose, he knew it would happen, and he's made a way for him to still be victorious in the midst of it. Also, we're one day closer to the end of this, and not only with the coronavirus, but the rioting and stuff like that. It may be that the way we see the end of it is Christ calling us home through the rapture, but either way, what's the old song say? I'm a winner either way, if I go or if I stay. So we give God the glory for that. Also, a wonderful, wonderful spirit in the house of God this morning. When I got done, one of the deacons come to me and said, you preached an hour. I said, well, we're just seeing that things are getting back to normal again. So to God be the glory. But a wonderful spirit in the house of God today. Prayer needs, first and foremost, we always want to remember the lost, those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those that are in a backslidden state, we want to pray for them. Marriages, this is the season of marriage, but also there's many marriages that the devil's fighting against. And then also depression. I know there are a lot of depressed. I'm talking with a lot of depressed people right now. And most of them that I'm talking to are believers, but they're just in a place of depression. And they'll even say, I don't know why I'm depressed. Well, that's a part of depression. It just is one of those things, you can't figure it out when it comes, why it stays, and all that. We also want to pray for Nicholas Patrick. That's the 16-year-old friend of Sister Tabitha that has been diagnosed with leukemia. He's down at St. Jude's, and last I heard, he was able to get out for one night, but then infection set up and had to go back. Also, we want to pray for his parents, Misty and Ronnie, but it's graduation, and we've got a lot of folks that are graduating. A lot of plans are being figured out and all that, and while things haven't went normally, the prom, graduation parties and stuff like that, it is still a dangerous time for our young men and young women. Most of them, and we did at that age, believe we were invincible. And so let's just pray that God's hand of protection and wisdom be upon them. We don't want any tragedies in our community or surrounding communities. So just be smart, young men and young women. Don't do anything that would jeopardize your life or your plans. We want to continue to pray for Kelly Rose as she's mending up from her surgery. Sister Susan told us this morning that she came through good. I want to continue to pray for her. Miss Gina Franks, some physical needs there. We want to continue to pray for them. Mary Snodgrass, Sheila Stanley, Brother Wayne Bledsoe. I talked to him a time or two this week, not as much as I did the week before, but he's mending up and doing well. We want to continue to pray that God heal there, and specifically praying for the heart and then also the complication with the eye. Faye Hill, Miss Ruth Roten, Becky and Paul Hayes, Levi Lynn, Donnie Fields, Sister Rhonda Smith, and Sister Patricia. Also, we want to pray for Ariel and Brother Nathaniel as they're moving closer to the wedding day this Saturday. We want to pray for them. Want to continue to lift up Miss Peggy DeBoard, Sister Moselle, Sister Ruth Bowen, Sister Patty Pervat, Sister Helen Bowen, Sister Ruth Osborne, Sister Hazel Stanley, Sister Jeanette Carter, special need there, Sister Peggy Stanley, Sister Alma Bowen, Sister Lottie Johnson, Brother Jay and Sister Ruby, had a good visit with him on Friday, just continue to pray that God heal him up and give him steady feet and legs, not only him, but Sister Ruby as well, but they were in good spirits Friday. Also, Sister Phyllis and Brother Hoyt Bledsoe, didn't see them today, but I do know that she's been having back issues. We want to continue to pray for her. Brother Kent Smith, battling cancer there. Want to pray for them. Sister Liza Fletcher, this is Brother Otis's sister, has issues with her back. Also, Brother Otis and Sister Lynn and their family as a whole is traveling. They're on vacation. We want to pray for them. Miss Henrietta Roach, she had fallen just a few weeks ago and split her elbow pretty good, and her skin was so fragile that they couldn't stitch her up. Ended up having to glue her up and use butterflies. Want to continue to pray for Miss Margaret Wheeler and Brother Chet, Miss Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Miss Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, John and Carmine Shoup, Ryan Luke, and then want to continue to pray for Brother Danny Harvey and Miss Stephanie, Sister Stephanie, a special need there. Also pray for our frontline workers and all those that are trying to, and our school system, as they're trying to plan for the way that the school will go. It's my prayer that it'll be normal, that we can go back to normal. I'm thankful that in our region, I guess it's been about a month now or more, that we've not heard of any new cases of the coronavirus in our area. So to God be the glory for that. And so any other prayer needs tonight that we might have? When is your mother-in-law going to have her surgery? 17th? 18th. 18th. Want to pray for her. Any other prayer needs tonight? Miss Betty doing all right?
Yeah, she's recovering. She's
kind of
fighting
for her medication. Amen. All right. Well, Brother Frank, do you mind coming and leading us in a word of prayer over these prayer needs and opening up service tonight?
Let's pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come here this evening and worship you, Lord, and that we can just come and give you the praises and the honor and the glory that you so richly deserve. And we do thank you, Lord, for your protection and blessings upon this church, Lord, that you just continue to bless and keep this flock together, Lord. And we're just thankful for that. We thank you for just protecting us as health-wise, as we've not had any issues with COVID-19. And we do pray, Lord, for those that are, as we all have to stay certain distances and stay at home more, Lord, that you just strengthen us. And we pray, Lord, that in an effort to fight depression and those things that weigh upon our minds and worry, that we would just take this time and opportunity when we're alone, Lord, just to study more upon your word and grow closer to you, Lord, and realize, as Brian says, that you're in control, Lord, and that none of this has surprised you. And I know, Lord, that you have blessed through the Facebook live page, Lord, that many can watch and still hear your word preached. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for Brother Bryce. He preaches the truth, Lord, and preaches from your word. And we just ask you to continue to bless him. And as our leaders, both locally, Lord, and nationally, have some decisions to make as we reopen and create new protocols and new things to keep everyone safe, we just ask you to grant them wisdom, Lord. We ask you to come across this land and that you would have all of yours, your flock, Lord, as we would just pray for peace to fall upon our land again, Lord, and that you would just give us wisdom to deal with all these issues. But most of all, Lord, we just want to come and thank you tonight, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that he came and gave his life upon Calvary, Lord, and that he was resurrected 3 days later, that he conquered death, hell, and the grave, Lord, and that he provides a way of salvation to all of us, Lord, if we would just humble ourselves and ask for repentance, Lord, and just ask for that salvation. It's a gift, Lord, that I pray that those that don't have it would seek to have this evening. And again, we thank you for all that you've done, and we just praise you and honor you, Lord, and we just ask you to bless us in this service this evening. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother. We will be in the book of Esther tonight. Also, we just want to challenge you and ask you sincerely to share these Facebook streams. The more you share, the more people hear it. I promise you don't have the same friends that I do. We may have 20 or 30, that's the same, but we probably have the same amount or more that's different. And so the more you share, the more the word goes out. And then also in the way of announcements, Lord willing, this week we will be continuing on with our devotional times at 7 o'clock tomorrow night, or 6 o'clock tomorrow night and Friday night. And then also the deacons and myself were supposed to meet this week, but we have some that are traveling and out of town, and so what we're going to do is we're going to move it to the next week. That doesn't concern you except for this fact. As of right now, we are going to continue on with our parking lot speakers being out there for the rest of this month. Now, as long as nothing changes and the numbers still continue to go down, or at least in our area kind of stay the same, probably after this month we'll try to move into some more normality with that. But for the rest of this month, we're going to continue on with the speaker system outside, so that until you feel safe, you can continue to be out there in the parking lot, but to be with us as well. So, and then don't forget, on Wednesday nights as well, we're making a point that between Sunday and Wednesday, and then from Wednesday to Sunday, that the congregation, the sanctuary, is being disinfected as we've been asked to do. And so that way you can feel comfortable coming back in. Like I said, if you want to come to Sunday night, you will not be turned away, but you're doing it at your own risk, okay? Tonight, as we begin to go into our service, we can't get going unless we have a song to sing tonight. And so in the Baptist hymnal, which probably some of you do have the Baptist hymnal at your home, page 547, "I stand amazed in the presence." So if those of you that are in here with us tonight, if you would just jump in and hum until you know the words, and then sound out real loud when you know the words, okay? "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." Listen to this verse. "He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Amen. Isn't that wonderful that He took our sins and our sorrows and He made them His very own? And so we are very thankful. If that was the only truth we knew tonight, we could sing, "Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful." But tonight we're going to be in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Now, one of these verses is going to be very, I think, if you've been around church much, then one of these verses, specifically verse 14, the latter part of it, is going to be kindly familiar to you. And if I had a title for tonight's message, as you're turning to Esther, I pray you're already there, Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, I pray that it would be in such a time, in such a time. And we do want to remind you that if you don't remember anything about tonight, we pray you remember that no one loves you like Jesus. No one's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll just open your heart and your mind to Him today, He'll do even greater things than you would ever imagine. All right, in such a time, let's look at Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not that thyself, that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the other Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." And listen. "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Let's read this passage once more, beginning in verse 13. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall thou their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this?'" And may God add the blessings to His scripture. And so before we get into tonight's message, and you can understand where the title of this message comes from, because basically when we read that verse there at the end, Mordecai basically is calling out Esther. And you'll see why in just a minute. But basically he says, listen, don't you wonder if God has placed you in the king's house for just this time and for just this reason? Now the story or the account of Esther probably takes place between 486 and 465 B.C., and we really have about three or four different characters or players in this event. Now, the first one is Ahasuerus. Now, that's his Hebrew name, but tonight I'm going to call him by his Greek name, which is Xerxes, and it's a whole lot easier to say than Ahasuerus. So where Ahasuerus is mentioned, I'm probably going to do my best to call him Xerxes. But at this time, he's the king of Persia, which is one of the world's strongest, if not strongest, powers at the time. If you remember, God allowed Babylonia to come in and to conquer the northern kingdom and to carry them off as slaves. And basically, God used them as his active wrath upon the nation of Israel. And so Persia had not only conquered Babylonia, but it had conquered Assyria, it had conquered Egypt, and many of the Jews have now been allowed to return to Israel. Jerusalem, if you see in Ezra and Nehemiah that they're rebuilding the kingdom, but also some of them have remained behind and have been held back as well. So in this book, we have the four main players. Xerxes as the Persian king, and when this book begins, he already has a queen, and her name is Vashti. And there's a time of celebration going on, and Xerxes or Ahasuerus is having a celebration with other leaders from other countries. And he is so proud of his wife. She's a beautiful lady, and he's proud of her. And so he commands her, and when the king commands, it doesn't matter whether you're the queen or whether you're the pauper, you come and you do as the king commands. Well, Vashti, she decides she's not going to listen to the king, and basically she embarrasses the king in her rebellion. And because of that, so that she wouldn't come into the banquet feast, some of the counselors of the king says, hey, you know, if you allow her to do this and reject you, then it's going to get around to the other people, and they're going to begin to reject their husbands, and we may have a rebellion on our hands. And so basically what Xerxes does is he puts her away. He breaks off the marriage, and then he says, I'm going to find a new wife. There comes Mordecai. Mordecai is the leader of the exiled Jews, or the Jews that have left behind there. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was uncle to Esther. And that's her Persian name. Esther is her Persian name. Hadassah is her Hebrew name, but we're going to call her by her Persian name, which is Esther as well. But and so what Mordecai does is when the king begins to look for a new wife, and he says, okay, all the eligible bachelorettes, bring them to me. And so Mordecai gets Esther. Now, what's happened here? How did Mordecai and Esther come? Well, they were taken in as slaves. And Esther's parents, her family was killed, and so she was basically raised by Mordecai. She was placed under his watch care. And so then she, Mordecai puts her in the house of the king, and God, knowing what he's up to, he allows Esther to capture the heart of the king, and she becomes the queen that's there. In Esther chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, it says, and when Esther was taken to the king and to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in the sight more than all the other maidens, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants, and it was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. Now, even though Esther is Mordecai's niece, relative, they kind of keep that on the down low right now. They don't want that to be out known. And so we have Xerxes, and we have Mordecai. Don't forget, there's Vashti, the king, the queen that embarrassed the king. And then there comes one last one, and his name is Haman. And Haman is an Agite, and he hated Jews, but he was also ended up being very close to Xerxes and had Xerxes' ear. And if you, there's a, between the Agites and the Hebrews, there's history. And it goes a long ways back, but we're going to talk about this in just a little bit. And so, let's go on and talk about it. If you go back to Exodus chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, do you remember when Moses built an altar? It says in verses 15 and 16, it says, Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, and upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. If you remember, this is when, as long as Moses' hands were held up, they won the battle, but when they were let down, they would lose the battle. But then, so that's when the history between the Hebrews, beginning at Moses, and the Agites began. But then God told King Saul over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he said, I want you to wipe them out as a people. I want you to do away with them, meaning the Agites. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 through 3, it says, thus said the Lord of hosts, I have noted that Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came out of Egypt, going all the way back to Moses, remember? Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, child, and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, I know that sounds very harsh, and I know it sounds very rough, but now let's remember, what is Haman up to? Haman is out to kill every Jew that he can kill. And so the Lord was simply looking ahead and at his plan. But guess what? Saul didn't listen to him. He disobeyed and allowed them to live. And from Saul's disobedience comes Haman, the prime minister, to Xerxes over in Esther chapter 3, verse 6. But he disdained, speaking of Haman, he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. And Haman planned to kill as many Jews as he could. Esther chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And Haman said to the king, "There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they shall be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's businesses, that they may put it in the king's treasury." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agite, the son of Hamathah, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you, the people also, do to them as it sees fit." So see what's happening here. At the same time when Mordecai and Esther, specifically Esther, becomes the king to Xerxes, the head of the king of the Persians, there rise up a prime minister to the king that says, "I want to wipe out every Jew that I can wipe out." And he had the king's ear so much that the king at first said, "Okay, let's do it. Let's kill every one of them." But not only did he just hate the Jews, he specifically hated Mordecai. Mordecai would not respect him as the prime minister. He wouldn't bow to him. And this drove Haman crazy. And there was and Haman's plot to kill. So the deep theme of Esther is the enemy's attack to wipe out God's chosen people. But that we're going to see God's hand of sovereignty, power, care, and protection through all of this. And so now Mordecai finds out about the plan of Haman, that he's out to kill everyone. He wants to kill all the Jews. It says that Mordecai begins to publicly mourn. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, meaning that he is showing to everyone something's wrong. And that something wrong is that the destruction of the Jews is at hand if we don't do something. And so then remember, Esther and Mordecai, they've been kindly playing it cool. They've not let it be known that they're relatives and stuff like that. But it's to the point now that Mordecai gets word to Esther over in Esther chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And he tells Esther, he says, "Things are bad. You've got to go before the king. And you've got to do something. This is why God has put you here." And that's the verses that we read there in Esther chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. It says, "And the servant went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. And Mordecai gave the servant a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king and beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of the people. Basically, he's telling Esther, he's saying, listen, you've got to do something. But now Esther is not the same Esther that she was before. Remember, she was a Jewish slave girl, maiden before, but things have changed. Her life has changed drastically. No longer is she the peasant, but she's now the queen. She's in a place of wealth and privilege and power. She has comfort. She's in a place of class, a place anyone would be happy to find themselves, and they would really think about it before they ruffled any feathers or troubled any waters, because, hey, I've got it good right here. And that's when the queen responds to Haman in Esther chapter 4 verse 11 and says, all the king's servants and all the king's people of the province know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one who the king gives a golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king's court these 30 days. And remember, the last queen went against the king. We don't know where she's at now. All we know, she's been replaced. So she's basically saying here, I might die. If I step out by faith, if I go against what the law is right now, if I go in what the legalese and what society says I shouldn't do, then I could die. I could be put away as queen. I could lose my position and all that. And that's where we pick up there in verses 13 and 14. And listen at the faith that Mordecai has when he talks to Esther. He says, okay, listen, Esther. If you don't do this, don't think that you're going to make it, because you'll be put to death as well as a Jew, and your father's house will be wiped out. But know this one thing in verse 14. God's going to deliver his people somehow or some way. If he doesn't do it through you, he's going to do it some way and somehow. But remember, you and your father's people will be destroyed. But ask yourself whether God has put you in this place for just this purpose at just this time. And bravely Esther meets with Xerxes and Haman. And Xerxes is reminded of how great Mordecai has been to him, how good Mordecai has been to him. And ultimately, the Lord, just as he gave Xerxes a love for Esther, he gives Xerxes a love for Mordecai. And it ends up that he says, I'm not going to put the Jews to death. Matter of fact, Haman had had gallows built. He had had a hanging tree made just for Mordecai and the other Jews. And guess what happens? Esther chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Then the king said to Esther and to Mordecai, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. You see, she had to step out on faith. And the enemy to God's people was hanged on the very gallows that he had set aside for God's people. Now, this morning we talked about how America is in a position that we've brought on to ourselves. We've rejected God, and so he's allowed us. We didn't want to think about him. We didn't want to honor him. And so we pushed him out, and so he basically gave us what we wanted. And now, just as the aquarium, when God removes his hand of protection and blessing and love, now it's being filled up with the results of our sinful desires. Anarchy, hatred, a lack of love, an overvaluing of self and importance of self. And we're seeing this. And you know, globally, we've had the virus that's going on. The politicians are focused on getting paid, being right and proving the other side wrong, and instead of worrying about what our needs are. Innocent people are being killed, some by looters, others by corrupt officials. And then we have them being legally killed in the abortion centers. There's a spirit of anarchy, of lawlessness and disorder and anti-government and anti-structure. It's covering our nation. And it's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's against God. It's against Christ Jesus. And you know, it's a scary time. And there's an old country song that says, I should have been a cowboy. And I'd say many of us probably thought at one time or another that we were born at the wrong time. I wore my cowboy shirt tonight because there's many times I thought I should have been born out west and should have roped and ride and all that. Others think they should have been born at different times. But these are exciting times as well, because we're seeing the fulfillment of God's scripture every day as we live our life. And we're seeing the fact that God is coming. But I want you to know this. Even though we may want to have been born at a different time, and we look around and what we see right now, we don't like it and we'd like to be somewhere else. Know this. God intentionally had you born at just the right time, in just the right place, with a purpose and a plan for your life. For such a time as this, just like with Esther and everything that was going on around her, God had a purpose and a plan in her life. The same is true for us right now. We see all this going on. And remember, we said this morning that we cannot affect the judgment and the wrath of God when He returns to this earth and begins to pour out His judgment on this earth. But what we can, as His people, can affect, we can affect whether there's going to be an awakening, whether there's going to be a drawing back to God, and whether we're going to do our best to see America repent and come back to Him. And He has us in this place right now for just that purpose that He's called us to do. Listen, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For listen, we are His workmanship. We are the product of God's wisdom and skill. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Meaning, and it goes on to say, "prepared by God beforehand that we should walk in them." We, you and me, those of us who declare to be born again, blood-bought children of the one true and living God, we are a product of His skill and wisdom, and it's not by chance that He's placed us here at this time, but He has purposely put us here together to walk in good works, meaning that we are to live a lifestyle of valued morality and attractiveness in His eyes around us. And by doing that, we might be the very people that God uses to bring revival across America. If you've read over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, you know this passage. There is a place and a time for every activity under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather those stones, a time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing. That's what we're living in right now. A time to search and a time to count the lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear down and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And now is the time, for such a time as this, that we must stand tall for the cause, the name, and the purpose of Christ and His kingdom, if there's any hope of America turning back to God. Tonight I want us to consider four things in such a time as this. In just this time, God is in control. Now, I know I've talked a lot about this lately, but I'm telling you, if there's ever been a time that we need to be reminded every day that God is in control, it is right now. Now, I'm not going to use any scripture here. The New American Standard and the John MacArthur commentary point out that in the book of Esther, there is no real reverence to God in this book. You know, in other books, we see divine appearances or monologues or commandments or sermons, but not here in the book of Esther. But through the book of Esther, you can see God's hand at work throughout the whole book. He's always working. He's always moving. I want you to think about all those that's involved. Vashti, the first queen, she had no idea what she was doing when she refused to go and be in the banquet with her king. But God had planned and put her in that place so that when the time was right, she would deny and embarrass the king so that he would get rid of her. You think that was a part of her plan to do? I want to do this for God? No. She was doing it. She was pouting. She was upset. She wanted her own way. Ahasuerus or Xerxes wanted to show his queen off. He wasn't thinking about getting a new wife when he called for Vashti. He wasn't thinking about doing good for the people of God. No, he was being the king. He was going to show off. But the hand of God was working in a foreign king so that God's plan would be moved out. Think about Esther and Mordecai. They were slaves. They had been taken from their homeland. Do you think the day that Mordecai was taken from his homeland, the place of his fathers, you think he was thinking, yeah, I'm sure God's got a purpose and a plan for this, that he's going to make me be a slave in a foreign kingdom? No, I bet he hated it as much as he hated anything else in his life. But in that day that he was taken, God had a plan and a purpose. You think Esther was thrilled the day that her mother and father died, that they were taken away from her, and she had to go live in another place with not her people, not her mother and her father, but with relatives? No, I'm sure she was heartbroken, as anyone would be. But God was going to use her heartbreak for the glory of His name and for the deliverance of His people. Haman hated the Jews. But God had a plan even for Haman in the midst of that. He was going to use Haman to raise up Mordecai and get him in an advisory role so that Esther and Haman could be reunited and have a great influence over the Persian king, the most powerful king of that time. You see, and just as each one of those, Vashti, Xerxes, Mordecai, Esther, and Haman, God has a plan for us today. We may not like where we find ourselves. We may be in a place of heartbrokenness. We may be in a place of discouragement. We may not understand why God is allowing this plague to come across or this pandemic to come across our nation. We don't like to see rebellion in the streets and anarchy across our nation, but God has a purpose and a plan, and He has put you here at this time as His person to do something for the glory of His name. Even the Bible says over in Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his ways, but the establishing of his steps is left to the Lord. As human beings, we do our best. Even as Christians, we do our best. But many times we let our past experiences, our prejudices, how we feel, many times that plays a role in our plans and all that. That's why it's good to know God is in control. And if we are just simply trusting Him and living for Him, then praise God, He's going to have us where we need to be at the right time and use us for His glory. But also, not only will it be for His glory, but it'll be for our good and for our nation's good if we'll serve Him. We see, for such a time as this, or in such a time as this, God is in control. Next thing, for in such a time as this, God's plan includes you. Esther chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Now, there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives carried away with Jehoiachin, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Mordecai and Esther captured, taken away, made a slave. But God was working in their life, not just when Mordecai and Esther were carried away by the Babylonians, but from the day that they were born. God, every day, and we talked about it last week, and Miss Sister Amy has mentioned it this morning. Every day of our life, God is at work in our life and doing something, and He has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. Even the bad things. Remember when Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. You remember that? And his daddy thought he was killed. Jacob thought he had been killed. But in Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 19, when God finally brought them back together, and Joseph had been from the slavery into the jailhouse, and now he's the advisor to the highest king of that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And listen what Joseph said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I'm in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for my good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. God let him. And I'm going to tell you this, Joseph, you're not going to find a more faithful one. He run from Potiphar's wife. She lied on him, got him thrown in jail. But you look at his life and it seemed like everything, he was bear caught. He couldn't do anything to get ahead. Had one of the roughest stories you'll read in the Old Testament. But God allowed all that difficulty to come in his life so that thousands would be saved. So that thousands would be saved. I've talked to Wayne a pretty good bit. And I'm not saying that before Wayne had the LVAD and went through everything he's did, I'm not saying he was a terrible teacher before that. But if you listen to him during the past two devotionals before he went back to Charlotte's to have that LVAD took out, God has done something in Wayne spiritually. And he's grown, and there is a deepness and an understanding in his teaching that he did not have before he went through all this. Now, I promise you, Wayne, Sister Tammy, Sister Katie, Sister Virginia, do they want all that to happen? Did they want to have to go through all that? Did he want to lose an eye, the vision in one eye, and I believe it's temporarily? No, he wouldn't have did that. But I promise you this, he wanted the relationship that he has with God right now. He wanted the wisdom and the understanding. And I can look at Wayne and say, God has done something in his life. People said that about me. Some of my relatives have said that about me since the wreck, when I was in the wreck. My uncle said, "I finally made a man." What is it? Do we want the hard times? No. But God has a purpose and a plan for such a time as this. Even right now, what we see going on, God has allowed everything in your life to get you to this place because He wants to use you in doing something great in your family's life, in your co-workers' lives, in the life of Scott County, Duffield, maybe even Virginia, and who knows, even the entire country. You see, the Lord takes our failures and our tragedies and He turns them into victories and testimonies to His glory and our good. So for such a time as this, in such a time as this, we see that God's in control and God's got a plan for your and my life in such a time as this. And then next, second to the last thing, in such a time as this, sin Undealt with sin is dangerous. In such a time as this, sin that we do not deal with is dangerous in our life. Look there in Esther chapter 3 verses 1 and 2, or just listen to me. After these things, King Xerxes promoted Haman the Agite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him, and all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Now, know this. The issues between Haman and Mordecai, they were not just personal. They go deeper. The issues there is a national issue. It's between the Agites and the Jews. But it goes deeper than that. It is a spiritual issue between God and the enemy, Satan. Because if he can wipe out the Jews, then the Messiah would not be born. You see, this thing goes back. It's deeper than what it seems. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 13, the Amalekite came and fought against Israel and at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. And whenever Moses' hands were held up, Israel prevailed. And whenever his hands were lowered, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and the people with the sword. You see, this fight was going on way back. The enemy was trying to use these people to wipe out the nation of Israel before it ever got started. Amalek is the Esau's son. And remember, the Bible says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated," not the individuals, but the nations, because God knew what's coming out of that nation. And then later on, the first human king of Israel, as we said, Saul, was instructed to kill him, but he didn't. He didn't wipe them out. He was told to kill the king Agag, A-G-A, where we get the name Agites from. But Saul didn't do it. And in 1 Samuel verse 15 it says, 1 Samuel 15 verse 8 it says, "And he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, and all that was despised and worthless they destroyed." You see, he's the king that they so badly wanted said, "I'm not going to obey God. I'm going to kill what's bad and I'm going to keep what's good." And then Samuel, the prophet who God had used to tell the king, he came to him and said, "I wish I'd have never made you king. I wish you'd have never been appointed king." And guess what he did to Agag? It says in Samuel chapter 15 verse 33 that the prophet of God hacked Agag into pieces. But it was too late, because now some of them had been freed. They got away. And that's why Haman came up with. You see, Haman is a picture of undealt with sin. And when they didn't deal with it, when God said to deal with it, it pops his head back up in such a time as this. God's ready to use you. He wants to do something great in your life. But then the old devil brings something up in the past. Or some little fox that you've let go has now become an addiction in your life. Whether it be alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it might be, you've not dealt with it. And God is ready and wanting to use you, but you're not in a position that he can use you. You see, God cannot look on sin. He cannot associate with sin. In Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 it says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." For such a time as this, our nation needs you. Needs me, needs all that proclaim the name of Jesus to be in a place where we can be used But if we've got undealt with sin in our life, he won't be able to use us because we're not going to let him. You know what else? When we've not dealt with sin, then the way that we see things is distorted and perverted. Romans chapter 11, verse 8, as it is written, God gave them over to a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to the very last days. We rationalize sin. We look at it in our country. White lies. We rationalize. We begin to feel about that God looks differently on us and our sins. Or God looks differently on America because we're American. No, God's going to judge us. Are we in a place where we're going to be able to hear him? We're going to be able to see what he's wanting to do. Now, something else when we don't deal with sin, we become numb to sin. We become numb to it. We're not broken over the state of our country. When the preacher stands up and said that we've had a place in allowing this to happen, we'll say, no, I didn't. Yes, we have. Yes, we have. And you know what else will happen if we've got sin that we're not dealing with in our life? What did we talk about this morning? Sin breeds more sin. Sin leads. Hey, we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. Every day we battle against a sinful flesh and a sinful world around us. The best thing we can do, and this is the old saying, admit it, quit it, and go on with it. We're going to have more to confess tomorrow, so we better confess it all for today so that we can start out with a clean plate. And you know what? This is the good thing, though. Praise God. When we grasp hold of the forgiveness of God, we recognize that immediately when we confess it, the blood is applied that is no longer on our account, and we can go on fresh and new in the name of Jesus. But see, what we do is we hold on to it for a while. We beat ourselves up with it, and then when we do confess it, then we let the devil come back and beat us up with it and say, why would God ever want to use you? And how can you tell somebody about the Lord when you got this in your life and all that? Praise God. When he forgives, his mercy is new with the rising of the sun. That's good stuff. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. For such a time as this, God's in control. In such a time as this, God has a purpose and a plan for our life. But in such a time as this, our unconfessed sin is dangerous. And then lastly is this. In such a time as this, either we're serving Jesus or we're not. Either Esther had to woman up and say, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to live by faith and believe that God has me here for this purpose and this time. And I'm going to go talk to my husband. And if I die, I die serving God. But if I live, to God be the glory. And that's where we're at today. Listen what it says about Esther. Well, I don't have the scripture here, but what you'll see is this, is that, remember, she talked about having the gold scepter and how that you didn't go in to the king unless you were given the gold scepter. Well, guess what? She goes in without the gold scepter. And the king ends up giving her the gold scepter. Because, you see, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And that's where we're at today. God's placed us in America at this time with everything that's going on. And he's placed us here as his representatives. The Bible says that we are his ambassadors. We're his prime ministers. And either we're serving him and going to let him use us to do whatever he wills. If he wants to bring it, we're going to be there to bring it. If he doesn't, we're still going to be there proclaiming his name. Or either we're not and we're living our lives for ourselves. This morning we looked at the fact that we've brought a lot of this on ourselves as a country by pushing God aside, marginalizing God. And as Christians, where have we fallen? We've not lifted him high. We've not made sure that we've put him forth, even in the midst of ridicule, hatred, and all that. But we can still do it. We still have that chance. And either we're going to do it or we're not. But whatever happens, there's no question that God has us here right now, in this time, by specific purpose and plan for such a time as this. And either we're going to proclaim His name and fight for our nation so that God will be glorified in it, or either we're not. But as Esther was told, God's going to deliver His people one way or another. And either you're going to let Him use you to do it, or He's going to do it some other way. But He's going to get the victory in the end. I pray that you've been blessed today, but I've also prayed that you've found something to chew on today too. That, praise God, there's a lot wrong, but praise God, there's one that's always right. And in Him we have hope, we have expectation, and we have power. In Him we are more than conquerors through Him. God bless you. I love you. And Lord willing, I'll see you Wednesday night. Bye-bye.